Hi friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. My name's Jeremy McCandless. Before looking into today's passage, let's acknowledge the universal experience of sometimes encountering bad news, of sometimes experiencing failure. Now, sometimes, of course, bad news can just be about something insignificant, a practical matter like something is broken, something needs replacing, unexpectedly, like a car, a TV, or a cooker or fridge. Now, that can be frustrating, that can be an inconvenience, it will cause time and money and maybe even the loss of peace of mind for a little while. The next level up is something more important, probably something like maybe failing an exam or losing a job. That can, of course, bring a wave of negative emotions over us, with seemingly, in the heat of the moment, feeling like there's no silver lining. However, spiritual failure also occurs, friends. People stumble and fall in their faith also, which may initially appear as entirely bad news with no positive side effects for us. Well, I'm about to illustrate, I hope, that there is good news even in the midst of the most profound spiritual failures. So today, let's turn our attention to a particular story in Luke chapter 24, where we will discover the unexpected good news intertwined with the very real occurrence of personal spiritual failure. Welcome to today's episode of the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay, friends, we're in the closing chapters of Luke, and we're at chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at the verses 54 to 62. And let me begin by reading those for you. In my Bible, this section, the short passage, is entitled, Peter Disowns Jesus. It says this, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him, seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But Peter denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You were one of them.' 'Man, I'm not,' Peter replied. Then about an hour later again, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Now, it's likely that most of you today are fairly familiar with this story. It's one of the most famous passages of narrative in the New Testament, particularly, certainly, the most famous passage concerning the life of Peter. Whenever Peter's name is mentioned, his denial of the Lord three times is what usually pops into most people's heads. What I aim to do today is examine Peter's fall within the context of his entire life, to fully grasp the significance of this event. I think we need to do that in order to understand it fully in relation to Peter's broader journey over the entirety of his life. Now let's jump back into the passage itself, and you will notice it starts with a fairly straightforward narrative account. Christ, we remember, was just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's taken to the house of the high priest. Interestingly, only Peter is mentioned among the apostles that are there. Remember, of course, there were 12 apostles. One of them was Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. And this means that at least 9 others have fled the scene, leaving only Peter and, as we know from elsewhere, John behind. So we need to credit Peter for at least sticking around, along with John, who did something similar. Now, we know that from the other gospel accounts. It's not mentioned in this particular text. But anyway, the text tells us that Peter here followed on behind, albeit at a distance. But anyway, we find Peter in the courtyard and there's a fire being lit. And the Lord at this point is inside the house whilst Peter is outside in the cold of what would have been, we know, an April night. And as they sit round the fire, Peter, it seems, tries to blend in with the crowd, trying to keep warm like everybody else. But then a servant girl, probably from that house, notices him sitting by the fire. Luke particularly emphasizes the fact that she gazes at him. She sort of scrutinizes him, and then indicating after she's done that, it would seem that despite the darkness, she recognizes him as one of the apostles and points him out, saying this man was with him. Verse 57 then tells us he denied him, saying, "I don't even know him." Now, this is the first of the three denials, and he denied him by saying simply, "Woman, I don't know him." So he's just denied him the first time by simply saying, "I don't know this man." Now, let's consider Peter's denial for a moment. Many have noted the stark contrast between these denials and Peter's very recent earlier declaration that he would actually die for the Lord. Just a short while ago, Peter actually wielded a sword against the soldiers who had come to take Jesus, displaying, well, courage, I suppose, of sorts, if not but a rash courage. Yet when confronted here by a mere servant girl in the courtyard, he appears to crumble. Why? Well, there's of course great speculation about this, but I think it's reasonable to say that we can say that just plain old-fashioned fear played a significant role here. Perhaps he even feared his own arrest and his possible own death by execution. Whatever the reason, the fact remains, the text tells us that this is how Peter responds, and Peter denies the Lord. Now, this denial will unfold into two further incidences. First, the servant girl identified Peter as one of the followers, and Peter denied it. Then another person makes the same accusation, and Peter is seen to deny it again. And then finally, a third person confidently asserts that Peter must be one of them because he is a Galilean. Most would say that's because Galileans were known to have a very strong regional accent. And this time, Peter, it says, vehemently denies any association at all with Jesus, claiming he doesn't even know what they're talking about. Now, let's just stop for a moment and place this denial within the broader context of Peter's life. We need to remember that despite his denial, Peter was an exceptional individual. Throughout the gospel, he emerges as the prominent figure among the disciples. He was the leader, consistently listed as first among them, consistently named as the first among them when their names are given. Moreover, Peter was the only one who had made the profound confession, one-to-one with Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let me tell you, that is significant. And let me tell you how significant that is. This is, in fact, one of the high points of the gospel record, in that Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It signals that he's clearly functioning at a higher level of spiritual maturity at that point, and he's, in a sense, above and beyond in his understanding of what's going on here compared with the other apostles at the point at which he said that. He is, by nature, their leader, and by stint of that, it appears he is the one who fully gets it first. He's the first to fully understand who Jesus really is. Peter's significance among the disciples is undeniable. He's also part, of course, of Jesus' inner circle, along with James and John. Those three, on a number of occasions, are the only ones sometimes who witness certain things and events or are told certain things. The big one, of course, is the Transfiguration. They're the only ones who are selected to have that experience and to witness that. This closeness to Jesus distinguishes him as a most trusted apostle, with, one might say, even special privileges above even the others. However, despite his special, his elevated position, Peter's denial reveals his human fallibility. He didn't just fail once, but three times in this short night, he fails three times. Now, for some, that raises the question, why in heaven's name didn't he just leave after the first denial? Why did he remain in a place where he would be tempted to fail again? It's a puzzling aspect of Peter's actions, but surely it's one many of us can relate to, particularly when we talked very recently about not putting ourselves in positions where we're likely to fail or sin.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
We just have to ask ourselves, how often have you knowingly remained or gone into situations where you really know you shouldn't have, where you previously failed in the past, yet you still hung around there or went back there again in the future? So the question is, did Peter truly love the Lord? Was he a man of faith? Absolutely. Of course he was. And the truth is that any faithful follower can still falter and fall. Peter's failure to heed the Lord's warning and to pray that night in the garden, instead of which falling asleep, has been the thing that has left him or contributed to him being vulnerable to temptation like this. Moreover, you can't discount Satan's own influence here. Jesus himself acknowledges Satan's desire would be to test Peter. He told him that. Yet ultimately, we have to hold in tension the fact, the reality, that it was Peter's choice to deny Jesus. It was done in free will, albeit under the machinations and the prompting of the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil have all played a role in Peter's denial here. Satan, you see, works through the world. He often uses ordinary people to apply pressure on people, like he does with Peter here. But Peter's denial, we must understand, isn't solely the work of these external satanic forces. It is also a failure of his own will and his own resolve. And it should stand as a sobering reminder to all of us of the constant battles that we as believers will face against all sorts of adversaries and people being used or prompted by the enemy. So thinking on Peter's denial here, we must surely also remember what it means and how we should learn from it in relation to our own vulnerability to temptation and the importance in always, always, friends, remaining vigilant in our faith. Indeed, Peter's fall here ultimately is meant to serve as a stark reminder that anyone, even the most famous, even the most high-profile followers of Christ, even Christian leaders, can falter and fail sometimes. And despite his most prominent position among the disciples, among the history of the church, here we see Peter succumbing to this temptation. This truth resonates across all walks of life for me. We've seen famous leaders fall recently, famous figures fall in and out of the church, famous followers of Christ fall into sin. It's a universal reality encapsulated here in Peter's demonstration, vivid demonstration of human frailty. And following denials in that instance, it suggests to us that Peter remembered the Lord's warning about the denial. It wasn't just the crowing of the rooster that triggers Peter's memory. It was the tender gaze of the Lord, probably emerging from the house at the time of the cock crowing, causing him, making eye contact and causing him to remember the point when Jesus had looked upon him with compassion and warned him about these very things just a few verses back. There can be, friends, something profoundly impactful about a simple, loving look. A look that can communicate volumes without a single word being spoken. In fact, it reminds me of my own mother's gaze sometimes, one that would convey disappointment or approval with just a glance. Far more effective sometimes than being shouted at if she felt disappointed in my actions. And in that moment, I suggest that Peter recognized the gravity of his actions, and that added weight to the catastrophic effects for him of his denial. The interaction between Jesus and Peter underscores the depth of their relationship and the power sometimes of simply saying nothing. Just withholding phrase or a simple look is a thing that sometimes can have the most profound impact on others. Now, let's be clear. I'm not talking about being passively aggressive here, but the right look, one that can speak volumes, is a look which can convey love and forgiveness and empathy about the human experience of failure, but still at the same time signal the fact that compassion and redemption are available at one and the same time. So when Peter does fall, just as Jesus foretold, there is this crucial aspect to note. His faith is not seen to collapse entirely. Yes, he falters. Yes, he realizes what he's done. But ultimately, the main core of his faith remains intact. And this is evident in his eventual repentance and restoration. So despite his denial, Peter's core belief in Jesus Christ holds fast. So when we experience something similar, hold fast onto that faith also. This aspect of Peter's story highlights for me, I think, a fundamental truth. God's forgiveness, absolutely, we must understand, even extends to the moments of our failure. And that's really important to understand. I think that's the whole reason this Peter story is given, to illustrate the fact that this is the case and that failure isn't ever the end of the road for us. In fact, it can even be an opportunity for growth and redemption and our strengthening and our spiritual maturity. If we fast forward chronologically in the story of Jesus to a pivotal moment after the denial, well, we see something happen in John's gospel account in John chapter 21. We in fact see Jesus reinstate Peter. Listen to this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" This is Simon Peter, of course. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus again said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you." Jesus then said, "Feed my sheep." So here we find Jesus fully restoring Peter. This encounter is significant because it demonstrates God's grace and forgiveness in action. This event is happening after Jesus' resurrection. I should have said that before I read it. He has appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and during this encounter, Jesus is seen to ask Peter three times if he loves him, and each time Peter affirms his love for Jesus. This interaction, of course, is meant to mirror Peter's three denials, offering him the chance to reaffirm his devotion to the Lord three times, just as he'd previously denied it three times. And through this exchange, Jesus is seen not only to forgive Peter, but also to fully restore him as a leader among the disciples. He entrusts Peter with the responsibility to feed his sheep, symbolizing his restored role in the ministry. This moment of reconciliation between Jesus and Peter exemplifies God's unwavering love and forgiveness for us. You see, friends, despite Peter's failure, and yes, it was real, Jesus welcomes him back with open arms, reaffirming his purpose and his calling as a follower of him. So, of course, Peter's denial would have been a low point, but ultimately it will become a testament to God's grace and the transformative power of forgiveness. And it's meant to stand as a reminder to us that our failures do not define us when it comes to our Christian life, but rather they serve as opportunities for repentance, for redemption, and for renewal. And this passage highlights the depths of Jesus' forgiveness and his unwavering faith still in Peter's potential despite what's happened. Despite Peter's past shortcoming, Jesus reinstates him with love and grace, emphasizing the importance of love and service in discipleship. He will have learnt a lot from this. Peter is called to nurture, in fact, and guide the flock, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity. So this restoration is not simply about him being forgiven. It's about reinstating Peter's full purpose and his new calling. And Peter, we know, embraces this commission with fervor. We will see soon after in the fruits of his ministry on the day of Pentecost, where he boldly preaches, leading to the conversion, it tells us, of thousands. And this is just the beginning of Peter's fruitful ministry from here on. He continues to preach and to minister and opens the doors for the Gentiles and advances the kingdom throughout the world. So the point, friends, is clear. Peter's failure, even Peter's forgiveness, wasn't the end of his story. It was, in fact, the beginning of a new fruitful ministry. And the same can apply for us. Despite his past failures, Peter was fully restored and empowered and commissioned to serve God's people, demonstrating the full, complete transformative power of the gospel of forgiveness and the boundless grace of our Saviour to lift us up no matter what we've done. And in addition to all of that, what Peter's done, Peter, of course, is the one who authored two inspired epistles of the New Testament, which Christians are still reading to this day. And I'm looking forward to unpacking those when we get to them, probably quite a little while from now. Anyway, let's recap. Peter denied the Lord. He fell. Of that we are sure. Yet he was forgiven, and he ended up fruitful in his Christian service and life after that, in evangelism and in encouraging Christians everywhere, and he continues to do that through his writings to this day. Peter is the classic illustration of the comeback, and boy did he come back in the full power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So that's the good news. That's the good news, friends, when we spiritually fall. The fact is that if we return to the Lord, there will always be forgiveness if we ask for it, and there will always be a fruitful ministry that awaits you in the future. Now, I'd just like to close by adding and discussing an aspect of the story that often gets overlooked. Think about the Old Testament. David, Abraham, many others also stumbled, but they were ultimately used mightily by God. So when you read this story, let the crowing of rooster at the end of the story serve as a reminder for you too that while there may be failure of part of the journey, it's not the end of the road. With repentance and return to the Lord, forgiveness and restoration for a new day is before us, allowing us to continue to serve him, hopefully, in fact, with renewed purpose and vigor. Remember Jonah. He was a rebellious character. God told him to go north and he went south. He was instructed to go east and he went west. Yet despite his defiance to the word of the Lord, God came back to him a second time, and God yet still used him to convert that entire city. Don't forget Samson either. Despite his flaws, his womanizing tendency, God still used him to accomplish mighty feats, even in the very final act of his life. These examples across all the Bible are all meant to serve as powerful reminders that failure is not the end. It's not final, nor is it fatal, as long as we humble ourselves before God. So reflecting on the story of Peter, holding it within the context of the entire Bible and the Old Testament's heroes, we can see imperfections. Not even Abraham's cowardice, not even Jacob's deceitfulness, not even young Joseph's arrogance, Moses' impatience, Gideon's cowardice. I could go on and on and on. It's humbling to realize that all these flawed individuals were still chosen by God to carry out his work. And if God could use them despite of their shortcomings, then he can surely use someone like you and like me. Inadequate though we may feel, often lacking in faith sometime, yet still, this tells me, he wants to use us. And that realization, friends, that should humble us, and it should remind us not to place limits on ourselves, but also not to place limits on what God can do through other people, the most unlikely people in the most unlikely circumstances. But let me remind you, my final question is, why the rooster? The rooster was there to remind him and point him out that he failed, but at the same time reminding him that he was going to have a new day forgiven and restored. Because the Lord says here through this passage, I believe, you may go through it, you might even fall, you might even fail, but if you do, when you return to me, the Lord says, remind us with the cock crowing here that failure is not final. There is always, always, friends, a new day in the life of faith and in the service of the Lord. Thanks for being with me here today. Okay, that's fantastic having you with me here today. I hope you're finding our time together encouraging and impactful. We're heading into the colossal back end of Luke 22 when we will hear and focus on the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing journey we're going to have. Can I remind you that if you're here for the first time, you can subscribe to this podcast for free. It's on all the main networks, so wherever you get your podcast from, subscribe to it and you need never miss another single episode. New episodes, I try to keep on track and post a new episode every Monday to Friday, with occasional bonus episodes at the weekend and between seasons. If you want to be part of the entire project and go through the entire Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, then feel free to go back to episode one and just progress it through at whatever pace works for you. You may catch up one day and be on a date with us, or you may not. Either's fine, whatever works for you. And together, we're going to hopefully, over a 10-year period, work through the whole Bible, verse by verse. Thanks for being with me. Reach out and connect to me. Patreon is the community that supports and is involved in this ministry. That's a place where you can talk to me direct. You don't have to financially become a patron to do that. You can just join the Patreon community. But I do place extra bonus materials there and recordings of talks I give in churches and in secular environments, and special bonus episodes on my preparation for talks I'm giving in secular environments. All those go there as a thank you for those who are supporting me in this ministry in that way. But having said that, it's just great to have you here today. And I do trust I'll see you back here again tomorrow on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.